We want to thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this place. We are so blessed as your people. I mean, we are just absolutely blessed. You are an amazing God. You are an amazing Father. And you have done mighty things. And all glory and praise and honor belongs to you. And as a congregation, we thank you for what's been accomplished. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the number of souls that came into the kingdom last weekend. And Lord, it's with great anticipation that we look forward to what you have for us. Because you have only good things in store. As we look into your word now this morning, I pray that you would bring it from the pages into our hearts. Rally us together, Lord, as your family, as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, you have a wonderful image that's borrowed from the world of sports. There's this huge, gigantic stadium, a cosmic coliseum. And we as Christians who are alive today, we're on the field in that stadium. We're running the race. We're running for Jesus. We're living our lives for Jesus. The stands are filled with Christians who have gone before us. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, saints throughout church history, and they've all run their race, and they're up in the stands, and they're cheering us on as we run our race. And it's a very exciting scene to see. And as I have said before, all of us as Christians have a unique race to run. We have an individual race to run. And we're told that we're to keep our eyes fixed upon who when we run? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we are told that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there is this individual responsibility. We have our unique race to run as Christians. But I want to remind all of us of something this morning. We are a body that's called the body of Christ, and there are many members in the body. We are part of the church, and there are many members in the church. We as Christians are part of the family of God. We're God's children. And we have many, many brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a corporate element to this as well. And here's the real goal. All of us need to finish the race. Amen? So there's your individual responsibility, but we also need to be Christians who are running the race together. Helping one another. Watching out for one another. Encouraging one another. We have a duty to God and we have a duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As one author said, a Christian has a double duty. He has a duty to God and a duty to his fellow men. I want you to consider the corporate element of church. The running the race together this morning. I think that's where our passage this morning heads. Look what it says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. To us as Christians, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, you could see those two verses from an individual perspective. This could be seen as a personal exhortation from the Lord to us as Christians individually. And in fact, there may be Christians here this morning who need to have this exhortation. The Lord is sort of seen here as our divine coach, and he's basically saying to us, run hard. Run strong. Quit messing around. He's saying, your hands are hanging down. Lift them up. Your knees are feeble. You're crippled. You're paralyzed. You're wobbling. Hey, run straight. Run hard. You're weaving on the path. Make straight paths for your feet. Jesus, in a sense, is telling us, straighten up. Run hard. Run tough. And some of us may need that exhortation this morning. There may be some Christians here this morning who the Lord is saying, listen, quit the pity party, would you? Stop the belly aching. Quit the complaining. Quit the whining. Lift up your hands, get your knees strong, and run. You know, we as Christians need that sometime, don't we? We need the Lord to tell us to do that. Now, when the Lord tells us to do that, he's not saying to take matters into our own hands and to try to live the Christian life in the power of our own flesh. We can't do that. We're not supposed to do that. We're to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Amen? But this is a choice. This is speaking to our will, to our choice. He's saying, choose to run. Choose to depend on me. Get busy. Go. Do what you know you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. So there's that individual element, but I also see the corporate element in those two verses. I see those verses as telling us as Christians to help one another, especially the weakened ones. Notice again what it says there. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I think that speaks to the condition of the body of Christ. Listen, right now, in our fellowship, right here, this morning, gathered here, many Christians, there are some men and women here who have been Christians for a long time. They got born again many, many years ago. And they've been walking with the Lord for many years, and they've grown and they've matured. And I would call these brothers and sisters in Christ veterans. Veteran Christians, they've been through the wars, they've been through all kinds of things, and here they stand strong and they're mature and they grow. And then there are many Christians here, possibly this morning, who are brand new baby believers. You've just become a Christian. Maybe some's here this morning who got saved just last week at the outreach, and now you're a toddler. And toddlers have feeble knees. They sort of weeble and wobble, right? And there are Christians here in the body of Christ at any given time that are brand new. And they're trying to get their bearings. They're wondering about all kinds of things. And they're walking with those feeble knees. Then there are some Christians here this morning who are strong and mature and have been growing with the Lord, but they have just been hit hard by the world. They have encountered some things in life that have just punched them. And it's hard and it's difficult. And they're experiencing trials and tribulations, and they're weary. They're wobbling. There might also be Christians here this morning, strong Christians who love the Lord but have failed morally recently. Have fallen into sin. And their testimony has been damaged. And there may be some here this morning as Christians who feel exactly like this verse says. Their hands are hanging. The knees are feeble. They're weaving on the path. They're lame. They're handicapped. They're paralyzed. My brother and sister in Christ, it is the responsibility of mature Christians to heal those people. Do you hear me? It is the responsibility of us as brothers and sisters in Christ who are in a healthy state walking with the Lord to take our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting and heal them. And come alongside and carry them and push them on. The goal is for all of us to win. I think some of the most vivid images that I remember from 9/11 are when the firemen are going in to the building while people are running out. And some of the pictures you see of firemen carrying people out, ushering people out. They went back for people to save them. That should be a picture of what happens all the time in the church. Our wounded fall. Our fellow soldiers get hurt, and we take the time to pick them up, to encourage them, to move them forward. It's a family thing. How do we help our brothers and sisters in Christ in the race? Well, I love verse 13. Look at it again. Make straight paths for your feet. That is literally saying, blaze trails not only for your own feet, but for all the other feet. Make straight paths for you and make straight paths for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't clutter up the track. Make the track free. Straight paths so that others can follow. How do you and I make straight paths? Well, without a doubt, as Christians, we need to give solid, strong, consistent, biblical counsel to brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? The Word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and one of the best ways you can help brothers and sisters in Christ in running the race is bringing biblical counsel to them. Biblical counsel, not worldly counsel. Not pop psychology. Things that you would find in the Word. And so for young believers, mature believers are to rally around them and disciple them. Teach them Scripture, right? The foundations, how to get going on that Christian path. For those that are hurting in the body of Christ, we need to go and comfort them with the wonderful, awesome promises that you find in Scripture. Remind people of Scripture. Teach people Scripture. Take time, my brother and sister in Christ, to learn your Bible and know how to use the Scriptures to help people in their walks with Jesus Christ. It happens so often. A couple years ago, I received a call from a sister in Christ who had just become a brand new believer. She just brand new, the toddler, wobbling, trying to get her feet, trying to get her bearings. And she called me all concerned. Apparently somebody had told her that money is of the devil. It's absolutely evil, and there's demonic influence on cash. I'm not kidding. She was afraid to handle cash because she thought she was handling demons. And it really confused her, and it even began to escalate in her life where she was looking for demons everywhere and scared to death of demons, the spirit of this, the spirit of that, the spirit of money, the spirit of bad breath, the spirit of baldness, all that kind of stuff. And finding a demon in everything. And she called me so confused, and let me tell you, she was running, but she was about to go on a bunny trail. Right? What a joy it was for me to share with her, hey, money's neutral. It can be used for evil and it can be used for good. And it's not, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And what a joy to be able to share that with her. And then to share with her the Scripture that says, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And see, I've been walking with Christ a lot longer than her. I knew my Scripture a little bit better than her, and I was able to share wonderful, life-changing truths from the Word of God to a sister who was about to go astray. And guess what? After we talk, she's off to the races again. It's using the Bible, folks, encouraging one another with Scripture. And there have been so many times in my life when I have been down or discouraged or confused as a Christian, and I go to a church service and the Word of God straightens me out. Or a brother and sister or sister in Christ comes with a promise from Scripture and it straightens me out. Make straight paths. The other way, simply to help each other, and this is so simple, any of us can do it, just encourage one another. Amen? Just encourage. Look for the hurting Christian, come alongside them and encourage them. That's one of the primary reasons why we gather as Christians. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. One of the reasons we gather as churches is to hear from the Lord, to praise His name, but also to encourage one another, to huddle up, right? Sunday morning church is like a huddle. The battle takes place on the field all week long. When we get together, we huddle up. We encourage each other. We stir one another on towards love and good works. And just the act of encouraging somebody is so strong, so beautiful, so necessary. You can encourage a brother with the Scripture. You can encourage your brother or sister in Christ by just being there for them. You can encourage your brother and sister in Christ simply by calling up and saying, I'm praying for you today. I know what you're going through, and I'm with you. I stand with you. I am praying for you through this decision. And again, I want to talk to the veterans here this morning, those who have been walking a long time with the Lord. You have a responsibility to encourage other Christians in their faith. In fact, I love this one verse that the Lord gave me this week, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. That is, I've grown. I've got knowledge. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The idea is those who have been walking for a long time with the Lord, they've learned, they're hearing from the Lord, and they use that to encourage one another. The Lord even wakes us up in the morning. Wakes us up in the middle of the night. Has the Lord ever done that to anybody here? And put somebody on your heart. You know what you need to do? You need to pray for that brother or sister, and first thing in the morning, get up and call that person. Write them a note. We need to be encouraged. Amen? The body of Christ needs to be absolutely encouraged. The other way we make straight paths for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to live a straight life. To be appropriate role models. To follow Christ. To let other people see the way we follow Christ and our commitment to Christ. So, so important. Not to just be a talker, but also a walker. And let people see how you handle trials and tribulations. And don't allow anything in your life that might become a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. And these, we are to help those that are struggling. I mean, be there for one another. Encourage one another. Heal one another. We don't want anybody to become dislocated. Notice what it says in verse 14. This is also very, very important when it comes to running the race together. Look what it says. Pursue peace with all people. Does it say pursue peace with some people? Pursue peace with the people you like. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that word pursue in the Greek is very aggressive. It's not speaking of just, you know, casually following somebody around. It's chase down. It's hunt down. It's intense purpose, extreme urgency. It's hunting down. It could be translated as Christians, we are to hunt down peace with all people. Hunt it down. As Christians, we are to be peacemakers. Amen. We are to be men and women of peace. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said of us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning Christians and the church, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul said in Romans 14 verse 19, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Romans 12, 18, one of my favorite verses, listen to this. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That is the Christian way. The idea here is do everything you can possibly do as it depends upon you in any and every relationship to be at peace. Hunt it down. Christians are not to be part of a jihad. No holy wars in the church. Amen? We are men and women of peace and we pursue peace. The Bible says that we are to love our enemies. Pray for our enemies. Jesus said for us to do good to those who spitefully use you. That's hard, isn't it? That's the Christian way. We are to live at peace with non-believers. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with everyone and we will engage in a battle over doctrine, over thoughts, philosophies, and we will stand for the truth that's found in Scripture. But you never get violent with a non-believer. You live at peace with non-believers. You try to have a peaceable relationship. But what's really being said here, and this is what we need to hammer home this morning, is we are to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the key. Absolutely tragic when Christians fight each other. Absolutely tragic when Christians are beating up other Christians. Division, bickering, quarrelsomeness, all that contentiousness that you might find in a church, that is absolutely not helping anybody in the race, right? And nobody is happier when Christians fight than Satan. We're doing his job. He's making a mess through us. There's a passage in Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring in which God-fearing elves join with God-fearing dwarves to oppose the Dark Lord. But immediately they begin to quarrel, calling down plagues on each other's necks. Then one of the wiser of the company, Haldir, remarks, "Indeed, in nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides all those who still oppose him." Oh, listen. Can I say something to all of us here this morning as brothers and sisters? We're a family. And we are to be extra, extra patient, gentle, and loving with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We are to be extra forgiving and loving of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have a problem with a Christian, a brother or sister, if there's been a problem that's come in your life, and it's really tough. There can be issues between Christians, but it's really hurting you and it's stopping you on the race. Let me ask you, have you done everything you can to hunt down peace with that brother or sister in Christ? As much as it depends upon you. Oh, it's a pursue peace with all people. What else does it tell us to pursue in that verse? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, holiness is a word that means set apartness, sacredness. Being set apart unto God, being a sacred person. And that verse clearly says, nobody will see God unless they have been made holy. If you're not holy, you won't see God. Now, we need to understand something about holiness. It's very important. Every time you see holiness in the New Testament, there's three ways that it's used. And you got to determine which way it's used. Holiness can be seen, and it is called by theologians, first as a positional type of holiness. And this happens when you become a Christian. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and you become a born-again Christian, the Bible says that the righteousness of Christ gets put on you and you are made holy. You are seen as holy. You become positionally holy, all your sins forgiven in the eyes of God. As Martin Luther said, my holiness is in heaven. That's an incredible joy when you become a Christian to know that you are seen positionally as holy by God. Then there's another way you see holiness in the New Testament, and that speaks of a perfect, ultimate holiness that will happen one day in our future. Guess what? When Jesus comes again for us, or if you die and you go to heaven, guess what happens to you? All your sin goes away. The presence of sin is removed from you forever. Imagine that day when all sin is out of your life actually, not just positionally. That happens when Christ comes back or when you die and go to be with Him. Then there's another holiness that the Bible speaks about, and that's called practical holiness, sanctification, and that's in this life, where we are called to become more and more like Jesus practically, every day, changing, never becoming perfect here, but definitely becoming better. And we are pursuing that type of holiness. That is what we're speaking about. As Christians, we are to pursue a godly life, to live a life of purity and holiness, and to do that which pleases the Lord. And there's a corporate aspect to that too. Holiness in our relationships with one another. Holiness in the church. God's people are holy. Amen. And because God has made us holy and set us apart unto Him, let us live appropriately as those who have been set apart. So in this race together, we are pursuing peace with one another. We are pursuing holiness in our own lives and in the body of Christ at large, in the church, with our relationships. Look what it says to finish out the text, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many becoming defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Look back at the first phrase in verse 15. Looking carefully. Looking carefully. This is what we are called to do. looking carefully out for one another. The original Greek word comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is where we get bishop, elder, pastor of the church. A pastor of the church is called to oversee the church, to look out for the church. And that is no doubt a job of the pastor. But this is addressed to all Christians, and it's saying that we all have a responsibility to watch out for one another. To watch each other's backs. To be on the alert for our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are called to a little bit of sanctified meddling into one another's lives. Watching over each other. Being on guard for one another. Being on alert for one another. This is what we need as a family. You know, my family of five, my wife and I and three small kids, and whenever we go out to a big event where there's going to be lots of people, maybe a concert or out to the zoo or something, I never relax. I don't relax at places like that when I have three small kids. And that's because I'm always, where's Dylan? Where's Connor? Where's Lindsay? And, you know, always, so I'm always watching out for my kids. But, you know, there's a wonderful thing that's beginning to happen in my family. The kids are now beginning to watch out for each other. And it's really cool. When we go to a different place, Connor will scream at Dylan, Dylan, grab Daddy's hand, now! Don't go anywhere by yourself. And the kids are really, they're beginning to look out for one another. And that's a blessing. I've told you before how Lindsay is the informer of our family. She tells everything that those boys do. Full analysis and report. And she gives her coverage and opinion on it. But there's been times where Kim and I have said, stop being the tattletale. Stop it. But then there's been some times where she's come and shared some things, and we're really glad she did. Because one of the boys was going to get hurt if we didn't find out about it. And so, guys, listen, this is what happens in the family of God as well. This is what should happen. We have a Lord that's overseeing us. We have pastors and leaders that are overseeing us and watching out for us. But we have a responsibility to watch out for one another. To carefully oversee. To look out for each other. And there's a few things mentioned here that we need to be on the watch for. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Watch out for any brother or sister in Christ who is falling short from the grace of God. Now listen, the grace of God is one of the most important concepts that you find in all of the Bible. You've got to understand God's grace as a Christian. The grace of God is His unmerited favor upon you. God loves you. God has given His favor to you. Though you did not deserve it, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. The grace of God is His unmerited favor, His unmerited blessing that He pours upon you just because He loves you. That is the grace of God. One person explained the grace of God this way. He said, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when such a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. It's a powerful, life-changing concept. And we see the grace of God in the gospel message. All of us were sinners. All of us turned our backs on the Lord. All of us have blown it. God in His love and grace sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we didn't deserve it, right? He initiated the step. He moved forward. He sent His Son from heaven to die on a cross for our sins that we might be forgiven. The Bible says God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the grace of God, His blessing being poured out upon us, though we don't deserve it, and now He's made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. And I want you to understand, Christian, if you are truly a born-again Christian and a child of God, you are under His grace. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He is your father. You are His son or daughter. And He still pours out all of His blessing upon you, even though you don't deserve it. That's the deal. And as Christians, we need to understand that. We don't pursue holiness in order to please God. We pursue holiness because He made us holy. We don't do good things in order to earn His favor and love. We do good things because He's already poured out His favor and blessing upon us. And this is what makes a Christian alive as a Christian. This is what makes a Christian dynamic, full of joy. You have that security with God. He's your father and you're a child of grace. You will meet Christians who don't understand the grace of God and they're miserable. And they don't run well. And they're not running their race well. There are still some Christians out there that don't understand the grace of God and they have a legalistic approach to God. They see God as a very strict schoolmaster. You know, with the ruler, and every time you do anything wrong, bam, right on your knuckles. Or they see God as a judge who's always out looking, you know, how can I bust my child? What can I do to make his life more difficult? And people see that, and there's Christians that see God that way and they live in fear. There's no joy. And it stagnates them and it paralyzes them. And it gets them off on bunny trails. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remind one another all the time of the grace of God. And not allow each other to get involved in a legalistic, rigid, cold approach to God. It was interesting. I read about the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. When they were building that bridge, they ran into some big delays. And that's because some of the people working on that bridge were falling to their deaths. And so everybody who was working on that bridge was working very timidly and out of fear, cautious. And it actually caused more people to fall. So the engineering team got together and they tried to figure out what they could do to change things. And someone suggested a gigantic net be hung under the bridge. And they agreed. And at an enormous cost, a net was placed under the bridge while they worked. A worker or two fell into the net but were saved. Ultimately, all the time lost to fear was regained by replacing fear with faith in the net. And work production increase. Christians who don't understand the grace of God are walking through life without a net. They're timid. But if you understand the grace of God, you will understand that you have a strong net under you. Amen? God loves you. He's your benevolent father. And He will get you through anything. And He pours His unmerited favor upon you. Watch out for each other. that we don't become legalistic. Watch out that we understand the grace of God. Other things to watch out for. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many becoming defiled. We need to be on the lookout, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for bitter Christians. Bitter Christians. There is nothing that will paralyze your life more than becoming bitter. And there are things that happen in life that maybe give us good reason to become bitter. We have problems with a friend. We have problems with a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe somebody hurts us. Maybe it's trouble with a spouse or whatever the case. And there are many Christians that have hard relationship problems and they run into these very difficult situations and somebody does them wrong and they hold on to that wrong. It's a grudge and they become this pathetic, bitter person. And bitterness is no good for anyone. Let's encourage one another to do what the Bible says, which is what? Forgive those that hurt us. Be kind to those that do us wrong. Your bitterness towards somebody else will be your own prison. It'll be a prison for you. You need to release that into the hands of the Lord. Be on the lookout for that. Let's not allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to become bitter. Very quickly, look what it says in verse 16. Looking carefully, remember, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. That refers to sexual immorality, sexual sin. Pornography, prostitution, adultery, sex before marriage, all of that wrapped up in there. And the idea is be on the lookout for brothers and sisters in Christ that are not going in the right way. They're making unwise decisions. They're following into a sinful lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that all of us as Christians need to become sin sniffers. Sniffing around for everybody's sin. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. But if you hear, listen, if you hear of a brother or sister in Christ that is about to take a detour on a very dangerous path, maybe a brother, a married brother in Christ who's been seen too often lately with another lady, or somebody who's been seen in the bar who shouldn't be in the bar, maybe a couple headed for divorce or something like that. My lands! Are you going to sit there and say nothing? Confront. Pray for. Again, I am really glad that Lindsay has come and shared and told on my sons at times. Because of things that these kids are going to do, the things they even think up, I don't even know where they get it. I told you the one time about Connor getting a great idea to get on his scooter and go down the slide. On a scooter. Now, on that case, we happened to see that. Mom and Dad stepped in. But, you know, in a case like that, I would want Lindsay or Dylan to come and say, hey, you need to come check this out. Right? There are occasions in our lives as Christians where we need to check up on one another. Not to meddle, not to pry, and not to be, like I said, the sin sniffer, but because you love them. You're concerned about them. We're watching out for one another. We're watching each other's backs. We're running this race together. One more thing mentioned there, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Like Esau, profane is the opposite of holy. Profane speaks of somebody who is totally secular. Somebody who is not religious, who is not interested in God or spiritual things whatsoever. This speaks of the person who is all wrapped up in the here and now, the pleasures for here and now. This life, they have no concern for the future. They have no concern for the things of God. And the best example in Scripture of a profane person is Esau. I don't know if you remember his story. He had a twin brother named Jacob, you remember, and they were born. And he was born first. Jacob came later. So Esau, as the firstborn, was supposed to be given the birthright for the family. That's the nest egg. That's the retirement. He would become, you know, the head honcho of the family once his father died. And it was the security for the future. Esau, you'd be given the birthright. Well, you remember the story. I called him Harry. He was Harry. In fact, Esau means Harry. Esau and Jacob were so different. Esau was this wild man Jack sort of guy. Just a real big, hairy hunter sort of guy, a man's man. Jacob, we're told in Scripture, was almost feminine. They were so different. And Jacob liked being in the inside and doing domestic things, and he even became a gourmet chef. Esau was the guy out hunting. He was the guy out, you know, with the bow and arrow and taking things. The picture of Esau in Scripture is this primal sort of man. This animalistic sort of guy who only cared about the here and now and things that mattered to him right then. And so one day he comes in from the fields after hunting, and Jacob has been, you know, preparing a glorious gourmet soup, a stew. And Esau comes in, "I'm hungry, give me some stew." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau goes, "Okay, here's my birthright, here's my nest egg, here's my whole future. What does it matter if I die? Give me some food, give me some chunky beef soup." This is a profane person. No consideration whatsoever for the future. No consideration for things that God has given. And poor Esau, once he said no to the birthright, as it says there in verse 17, even though he cried for it later, he would not get it. What a mistake he made. There are many people today that are profane. They hear the gospel message. They find out that Jesus loves them. They know about heaven. They're told about heaven. But they ignore it, and they live in the here and now, and they trade all of eternity for a sip of soup. So caught up in the here and now. And here's the deal. As Christians, we can get there too. As Christians, we can forget about heaven. We can forget about spiritual things. And we can get so caught up in this world, materialistic things, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, what we're going to live in, what we're going to drive, and all this. And there are many, many Christians who get totally lulled to sleep because they've gotten too immersed in the world. And as brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another, we need to warn each other when we're getting there. Amen? "Hey, I've noticed you haven't been in church lately. Where are you? What's going on in your life?" "Well, I've been too busy. I got too many things going on." Or you know what I mean? Check on each other. Remind each other of the importance of heaven and that this time here is so temporary. We need to be working for heaven, living for eternity. Hey, we're all in this together, right? The goal is for all of us to win the race. The goal is for us to run this race together. Run well. Help each other. Have many come with you on the track. Lord, I thank you for this awesome family that you've given us. Lord, I thank you that we don't run this race alone. I thank you that we have brothers and sisters. And Lord, my prayer is that your body, your family, your church would be so healthy, and that we would be so careful to help one another, to love one another, to encourage one another. I pray for those who have been walking with you for many days, many years, that you would remind them of their responsibility to look after the younger. And then, Lord, I pray for the weakened saint, the one who's been hit hard recently. I ask that your people would rally together around those that are hurting. And I'm going to just ask, with every head bowed and eyes closed, is there someone here, a brother and sister, and you, and that would describe you, your hands are hanging down, your knees are feeble. And you need to be strengthened and encouraged this morning. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Just stand up to your feet. Anybody here that wants to, it's not saying anything's wrong. We just want to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, stand to your feet. I need a prayer. I need prayer this morning. I want to be strengthened. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Kevin and Tony and Roy, and could you guys go over there and let's lay your hands on these two, and let's all pray for them. Just that the Lord would. Bruce, Ed, why don't you go back over there? Sister right here. We just want to rally around these two that are right there, Ed, to your right. There you go. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray that you would strengthen these two, our brother and our sister. I ask, Lord, that you would empower them once again by your Holy Spirit, fill them. I pray that you would bring times of refreshment into their hearts, into their lives. Just re-energize them right now as we lay hands on them, as we pray for them. Whatever's happened, whatever's going on in their life right now, I pray that you would restore. Give courage. Give strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.